Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, that you, through it, speak to us. And Father, we pray that we would have ready ears and hearts to hear what you want to say to us. And I pray that we would have a confident belief and expectation that your word is the eternal, are the words of eternal life, and that your word is your truth, always trustworthy in all that it affirms. And help us to know that, and help us to receive it as such. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Did we forget to send children to Children's Church? All right, children who are a part of Children's Church can head out to that at this time. I'm going to actually add, while they're doing so, I'm going to add one more passage. This comes from Matthew 18, chapter 18 and 19, that I'm going to read for us. Again, truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And this passage, we're not going to answer every question that a passage like that might raise, but I just want to focus on that last part, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And I want to focus on that because it might sound like a redundancy and an unnecessary thing to say for God to tell us that he's with two or three of us, because he's with each of us all the time, right? God, by his Spirit, dwells in us. We are united to Christ. God is present everywhere with his people in all times and all places, no matter where you are, right? God is always with us. So it seems like it might be a redundancy for God to tell us that he's with us when two or three of us gather. And it would be a redundancy, except that he's telling us that he is there with us in a special way, a more significant way, a more powerful way when we're gathered together than he is with us when we're on our own, when we're by ourselves, when we are only as an individual Christian. Certainly God is with us. He dwells in us. He's with us in the most intimate way. But what Jesus is saying there is that when Christians gather together, God is present with them in a more significant way, in a more special way, in a more powerful way. And that, the verse is not saying that there's something special about two or three as opposed to four or five or six or seven, or four or five or six, but rather he's saying that there's something special about two or three or four or five or six or seven as opposed to one. Because those two or three or four or five or six or seven can do something that the one can't do. Those two or three or four or five or six or seven can gather. They can be united. They can have fellowship. They can agree. They can do all those things that the one can't do. And so it's not that there's something special about two or three as opposed to four or five or six, but that there's something special about two or three or however many more as opposed to one. And the unity and fellowship of the people of God in the name of Jesus is no small and insignificant thing. Neither is it an optional thing, but it's of the utmost significance, it's of the utmost importance, and it's of the utmost necessity, such that you can't live out your calling as a child of God without the family of God. You can't live out your calling as one of the people of God without the people of God. You can't live out what God wants your Christian life to be without the Christian church, without being devoted and united to the church. And the church probably isn't at the high point of its popularity and reputation in our day and age. And the family of God may sometimes seem dysfunctional and sometimes may seem hard to live with. And the people of God may seem at times more unrepresentative of the God they ought to represent than we would wish. But that does not change the fact that the church is God's church. The church is the bride of Christ dearly loved by him. The church is composed of the children of God whose souls were purchased by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God loves the church. Jesus died for the church and founded the church as the vehicle for the fulfillment of his promises and establishment of his kingdom on this earth. And if God loves the church and you and I love God, then we need to love the church. And if Jesus is devoted to the church so that he gave his life to establish it, and you and I love Jesus, then we need to love Jesus' church. And if the Spirit of God is present in the church in a special way, and the Spirit is in us and we are in the Spirit and united to him, then we need to be united to the church. Because that church, that the church has warts and flaws and imperfections, no more disqualifies the church from being the church than the fact that you and I have warts and flaws and imperfections and sins in our lives. That's what the church is for. For sinners who gather in the name of their Savior to confess their sins before him, find forgiveness, and seek repentance. That's who the church is for, not for people who have arrived, not for people who are perfect. And you know what they say? If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. And this is not a perfect church. And if you come to a church with the expectation that it's going to be a perfect church, you're going to be let down. But if you come to the church with the realization that it's an imperfect church and you have self-awareness of your own spiritual condition before God, then you'll fit right in. And that's a wonderful thing, to come to a church where a sinner fits right in. A sinner who comes confessing humbly their sin and earnestly seeking repentance to follow after Christ more closely fits right in to a true Christ-like church. Now, there are times when those who claim to be children of God do so without justification, because the fruit of their lives or the content of their profession simply is utterly contradictory to what it means to be a child of God. Likewise, there are times when a church may claim to be a true church, but simply is not, because it has abandoned what God wants the church and calls the church to be, and instead of building on God's foundation of truth, has built itself on sand, and that is no true church. But these things don't change the fact that the church, the true church, remains central to the purposes of God. And so, if the church is central to the purposes of God, then the church is central to the lives of the children of God, such that they can't live out their calling as God's children apart from the family of God that we find in God's church. John Stott, in his book on the church, wrote this: "I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. The church is God's new community." This sermon series is growing in grace, and we've been talking about how God calls us to grow in grace and grow in our relationship with God. And we've talked about the ways in which the means of grace, the ways in which God, the things he's given us by which we can grow, and the ways in which we take advantage of those means of grace. And we've looked at God's word, we've looked at prayer, and today we are looking at the family of God. The family of God, fellowship among the body of Christ. And fellowship doesn't just mean hanging out, but all that the Bible, the New Testament, paints in the picture of true and deep Christian fellowship. That is one of the means of grace that God has given for you to grow in grace and grow in your walk with Christ. And sadly, many Christians, as we've looked at, many Christians neglect many of the means of grace, but many Christians neglect the means of grace that is found in the fellowship of the body of Christ. But God wants us to find strength and encouragement in that so that we can grow in our walk with God. In this passage that Mandy read earlier, we see in verse 2 that Christians are called to grow up in our salvation. And he says that in order to do that, we need to learn to crave this pure spiritual milk that he talks about, the things of God that sustain and nourish and feed our souls like nothing in all else in all this world can do, and apart from which we will hunger and suffer spiritual malnutrition and remain infantile in our faith. Now, God doesn't want us to remain infantile in our faith. Now, sometimes the New Testament commends infant-like qualities, but it's not commending infantile faith when it does that. Sometimes the New Testament commends infant-like qualities such as humility and dependence upon God. These are all commendable infant-like qualities which ought to increase as we grow in our faith. We ought to become more humble. We ought to become more dependent upon God. But here the image of an infant is actually a positive image, because God never wants us to outgrow that craving for pure spiritual milk. Just as an infant craves milk, that instinctive, insatiable drive in us to feed our souls on God should remain in us and deepen and increase in our lives. But there are many times in Scripture where the image of infantile faith is negative, and that is spiritual immaturity. Because, all right, we all start somewhere, right? We've talked about this in this sermon series. Everybody starts somewhere, and we ought not to be ashamed of where we are right now or where we are when we come to Christ, right? But we ought not want to remain there. Because if God has planted new life in us, we want to grow into that new life, right? And for any living thing to not grow, for an infant especially to not grow, is not a healthy thing. In fact, it can be an incredibly dangerous thing, because healthy things grow. And we should want to see the new life that God has planted in us grow. God doesn't want us to remain at the level of spiritual maturity that we are now or that we were when we first came to Christ, but he wants us to grow. Because, in another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes that we would grow in our faith such that we would no longer be infants who are tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we would grow up to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. And in that passage, he's saying that being an infant is a bad thing, because being an infant means having no spiritual maturity. It means not being able to stand on your own two feet, so to speak, as a Christian. But he wants us to grow into maturity as the body of Christ. And in the way, just like in this passage in 1 Peter, in that passage in Ephesians, one of the ways we attain to that spiritual maturity is through the body of Christ. He says, by speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become the mature body of Christ. And that happens in the context of the one another fellowship of the body of Christ. Likewise, here in our passage, one of the ways we learn to crave and seek and feed ourselves on the true spiritual food of God so that we may grow up into the spiritual house of God is through one another, by being a part of what God is building. Because you can't be part of a house by yourself. This passage describes the people of God as living stones built into a spiritual house. And you can't be part of a spiritual house by yourself. Because you see, the church is not a physical structure made of stone or brick or wood or whatever. But the church is God's living house, his spiritual house. It's a living spiritual entity built of living stones, the people of God. We, you and I, we are the church. There's nothing holy or sacred about the physical space that a church meets or worships in. There is something holy and sacred about the people who occupy that space when they gather to worship the living God. And that's good news for us because we meet in the basement of the rec center, right? Nothing particularly holy or sacred about this space. But when we gather here, there's something holy and sacred happening because we are living stones who offer spiritual worship to the living God. We are the church. And we've talked about a little bit how someday we want a building of our own. We have a building fund, so maybe someday when the time is right, we can maybe afford something. And the reason we're doing that is not in order to become a real church. The reason we're doing that is because we think the next steps, the future steps of growth, ministry, and outreach can be helped by that. It's a tool. Unfortunately, it's an expensive tool, and many Christians and churches in our country, in my opinion, are far too concerned about and expend far too many resources on something that in the end is only a tool, because in the end, it's only worth the purpose that it serves if it's a tool. It might have worldly economic value, but in and of itself, it has no spiritual value. And in it, because we are the church. We are the brick and stone that make up the house of God. And there's something far more beautiful in the church than stained glass windows, beautiful as they might be, or old stone, beautiful as it might be, or finely crafted wood and skillfully designed architecture. There's something far more beautiful than all those things. Lives redeemed by the living God. Souls redeemed by Jesus, the Savior. People that are remade by the gospel into the image of Jesus Christ, who are trophies of God's grace, new creations in Christ that are gathered together to worship the living God and live lives which are offered as living sacrifices to the living God because he is worthy. That is more beautiful. That's what matters. That's what lasts in the church. Not wood, brick, and stone. People are the church. We are the church. You and I are the church. There's a story, an old story about a Spartan king boasting to a visiting foreign king about the walls of Sparta. How strong and sturdy they are. But Sparta was the only Greek city with no defensive walls. And so the king looks around and says, you know, I don't see any walls. Where are the renowned walls of Sparta? And the Spartan king points to his army and he says, these are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick. We are the brick and stone that makes up the house of God, living stones being built into the spiritual house of God. We are the brick and stone that makes up the house of God. And what happens when all the bricks aren't in the right spot? The house is weakened and the bricks are worthless to the purpose that God has given them. Because you need the church and the church needs you. The house is weakened. The church can only be the spiritual house that God wants it to be so long as each and every living stone is in its proper place, fulfilling its God-given function, using its God-given gifts for the good of that house. Each living stone is a necessary part to play in God's spiritual house. The house is weakened if every stone is in its place because the church needs you. The house is weakened and the bricks are wasted. Because each living stone can only be what God wants it to be and can only become what God wants it can only to become and can only do what God wants it to do so long as it is fit into the God-ordained spot in that house. One stone is specially shaped to fit into one spot that another stone can't fit into. Specifically, specially formed by God to do something that another living stone can't. And another stone is specifically shaped in its unique way differently to fit into a different spot that that other stone can't fit into. Each stone, each living stone has something to offer. Each has something to receive that only another can offer. Some bricks support and hold up other bricks. Some bricks are supported by and held up by other bricks. Some bricks are right there alongside of, next to other bricks to share the load. All the bricks do one of those things, and none of them can do all those things at once. Each one has its own function. But one thing is for sure, a brick that's just lying on the ground is a wasted brick. A brick is made to be a part of something. And so were you, and so was I. And if every living stone isn't in its proper place, it risks being wasted, because the church needs you. If you want to fulfill God's purpose for you and answer the calling which God has placed upon your life that is unique, you need to be a part of the church. And you may think, I'm not too good at anything, I don't have anything to offer, but there's one thing that you can do, even if you don't have one of the more prominent gifts in the church, or even if you don't feel that you're especially gifted in any one particular way, there's one thing that you and only you can do that no one else can do, and that's just be you. Be the you that God has designed you to be. God made you unique and gifted you in unique ways for His purpose, according to His plan, to fit just the right way into the unique spot He has for you within His family. And don't let that be wasted. And we often think that we need the church and that we need other people because we are weak and sinful. And that's true. We need the church and we need other people because we are weak and sinful, and we need other people to help us in our weakness and in our sinfulness. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that one of the ways we protect ourselves from the deadly deceitfulness of sin that is right there in our sinful hearts is through the interpersonal and mutual ministry of the body of Christ. Other people who are close to us and who love us, who can speak truth into our lives at just the right time, because they can sometimes see us in a more accurate way than we sometimes see ourselves. Where we encourage and rebuke one another so that we can guide one another along on the path towards serving and becoming more like Jesus. But it's not that we need other people and the church just because we're weak and sinful. We also need those things because we're human. If you are human, you need other people. And that's the way God designed it. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger person. And especially so, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Because when God made Adam, remember, it was not good for him to be alone. And that's a shocking statement there in Genesis chapter 2, because that statement that something was not good came before sin entered into the world. Before Adam was sinful, God said it was not good for him to be alone, because God designed him and created him in a way such that he could not be a lone ranger, but that he needed a companion. He needed fellowship. He needed community. And if you are human, you need companionship and fellowship and community. And if you are a Christian, we find the deepest of companionship and fellowship and unity and in the church. And if you want to grow, if you want to cultivate a deep and abiding love for God in your heart and passion for God in your life, if you want to have the motivation of serving God burning brightly within you rather than dying out and growing cold, then you need the church, because without the church, you will not be able to kindle and keep aflame love for God in your heart. There's an old story that's probably fake, made-up preacher's story about a preacher who noticed that one of his congregants hadn't been to church in many, many weeks, and so one cold winter night, he goes to visit this man in his house. And he asks about where he's been, and the man tells the pastor that he had decided that he was just as well off without the church as with it. And the pastor didn't say anything, but there was a fire in the fireplace with many red-hot glowing embers piled in the center. And the pastor didn't say anything in response, but he walked over the fireplace and took the fire poker and knocked one of those red, bright, hot, glowing coals out of the center of the fire, knocked it to the edge of the fireplace. And then he sat back down and waited. You know what happened? That coal that was red, hot, burning, bright, glowing, aflame, when it was connected to the other coals, centered with the other coals, as soon as it was separated out, it grew dark and it grew cold. And then the pastor, after that happened, got up and knocked it back into the center of the coals, and it reignited and it burned again. And you see, without the body of Christ, love for Jesus in your heart will grow dark and grow cold. And one of the things God gives us in order to keep the love for him and for Jesus, keep the motivation and zeal to serve him, grow in the ability to obey him, one of the things he gives us to do all those things is the church. To keep the fire of love for God aflame in our hearts, he's given us one another to help encourage one another in that. And when we separate ourselves from that, our hearts quickly grow cold and dark. They lose the love they had at first. So don't neglect the wonderful gift of the church, warts and all. It's the community of God's people where we most fully experience and live out the beautiful realities of the gospel that we all want to more fully characterize our lives. We want to grow. We want to become more like Jesus, to see God's renovation work in our lives, in heart, mind, soul, and will. And we want to see the ugliness of sin and the brokenness removed from our lives and the brokenness of sin mended in our lives. We want to see our lives be rebuilt by God into something beautiful. And one of the ways we grow in grace towards all those ends is through our connection to God's church, through our real fellowship in the church. Let me give a couple applications. First application, be devoted to the Lord's day of gathered worship. The high point and focal point and climax of the life of the church is what happens right now. Because here we gather together specifically for the purpose of worshiping God, of doing what that passage tells us we do, offering spiritual worship and sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here we gather to worship God together. That is the high point of the life of the church. Be devoted to that. Don't neglect it. And don't let everything else in life take precedence over it. There's one of those satire news sites. I remember reading an article about parents. It's made up, but there's a lot of truth in it, I think. This article was about parents despairing that their children ended up with a weak commitment to the faith, even though they took them to church 25% of the time, so long as something more important didn't come up that particular day. And, of course, it's silly because that just seems so obvious, right? And, you know, there's no guarantee, of course, of what kind of faith a child will develop, even if a parent does all the right thing. But what this article points out, the point of it, is that you shouldn't be surprised if your child develops a weak commitment to their faith, if you demonstrated to them a weak commitment to the faith, to the church, that if you showed them that Jesus should get less glory than football and brunch, then you shouldn't be surprised if in their life Jesus gets less glory than football and brunch. Be committed, devoted to the church and the worship of God's people by God's people that happens in a special way on the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Second, maybe check out a community group. I don't believe that's required of Christians, but we have groups of Christians that meet throughout the week because sometimes we won't feel as connected to the church as we want to and ought to feel on just a Sunday morning connection. Sometimes by Wednesday, the time Wednesday comes around, I am worn out spiritually and exhausted spiritually, and I need encouragement. I need to pray with other Christians. I need to be reminded of God's truth, and we offer that through community groups. Visit a community group. Third application, be devoted to living out the gospel within the church. Maybe that sounds obvious, but it's not. Because even in churches, sometimes the basic gospel isn't lived out, where we show grace and mercy to one another and extend patience towards other sinners, where we overlook sin when it's possible, where we confront sin when it's necessary, when we confess sin of our own and are quick to forgive sin of others and pursue reconciliation and seek to live at peace as long as it is possible. That's not a given. But be devoted to doing that within the relationships of the church and the body of Christ. Fourth, be hospitable. This, I think, is one of the key things that distinguishes Christian fellowship from worldly fellowship. Hospitality. Christianity is not a place where only the cool kids or the insiders get a spot at the table. That's high school. Christianity is a place where there's always an open chair at the table for a new face and a new friend. That's what hospitality means, being outward in our sense of fellowship and ready and willing and eager to embrace and include the outsider. Fifth, pray for one another. We talked about this last week. Praying for one another is not only in itself an act of love, but it readies you. It readies your mind and heart and soul to act towards a person in tangible expressions of love. Pray for one another. Sixth, serve in the church. One of the ways that our commitment to something becomes concrete, evident, and real is by sharing the load. If you see people carrying a heavy load and you can help but you don't help, then it's hard to say at the same time that you're committed and devoted in love to those people. I remember back at Hope Church, some of us used to go to Hope Church up in Shippensburg before we planted a new church here. And I remember on one of those work days, pulling weeds out there in the front of the church, thinking, I've got my own weeds to pull. Why am I here pulling the church's weeds? And you see what's wrong with that thinking? Because if I was devoted to the church, then the needs of the church ought to become my weeds' needs. The weeds of the church are my weeds. It's not someone else's, and it's not someone else's responsibility. It's mine. It's ours. That's what devotion looks like. The needs of my brother and sister are my needs. If I can meet them in any way, I ought not to assume that someone else will do it, but I ought to give myself in service, because the life of a Christian is a life of service, because the life of a Christian follows a Savior who gave himself in service to those he loves to redeem them. Similarly, number seven, give to the church. I like to think we're not a church that doesn't talk all the time about money, but the New Testament talks about giving to the church. And when the New Testament talks about giving, it rarely talks about you giving to the church primarily because the church needs what you're going to give. But most of the time, more often than not, it talks about you giving to the church because you need to give. You need to learn to first be willing to make God a higher treasure than your bank account. And second, you need to care so much about the church that you invest your earthly treasure in it, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus said that. Eight, love the church. Love the church. One writer said that individuals would make churches for themselves if they could, for they find it so hard to accommodate themselves to others. Can you imagine everybody setting up their own church membership of one? Sometimes it's tempting to want to do that, but that's not what God wants. And if you made a church existing of you and only you, it would still be sinful and imperfect, and it would drive you crazy eventually too. The only difference is it would be a lot more lonely and bring less glory to Jesus, because Jesus' gospel is all about reconciling God, sinners to God, and to one another, bringing them into new family as brothers and sisters. Love the church, warts and all, awkward people and all, sinful people and all, difficult people and all, different people and all, new people and all people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you that you have not merely saved us as individuals, but you have saved us into a new family. And that is a precious reality. It's a challenging reality at time, but it's precious and worthwhile when we commit ourselves to it. The reward is so great. Help us to find that reward. Help us to pursue after it. And in doing so, help us to grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand and let's sing our